Today we're continuing our study on the Apostle Paul's journeys in the book of Acts. We're going through a study on Acts part 2, and today we're going to be looking at Paul's the closing part of Paul's second missionary journey and the beginning of his third missionary journey as he evangelizing Corinth and Ephesus, as we can see right up in here. Okay, Paul was used, you're going to have to excuse me, I still have a little bit of a kind of sensitivity here with a cough, so if I break up and cough, still battling that thing there, I don't know why, it's like a tickle. You know, when you get that tickle and you can't escape it, you know. So anyways, Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to evangelize a lot of Asia Minor. Of course, the Apostle Paul didn't do it all solo. He didn't do it all by himself. He, along with other apostles, along with other ministers of the gospel, evangelists and what have you, they were all doing their part. But the Apostle Paul is important to us because Paul was the one that wrote much of the New Testament. Now, of course, he didn't write all of it, but he wrote a lot of the New Testament. And be that as it may, he is a very important figure in church history because a lot of the book of Acts, especially when it begins to show the spread of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, you have the Apostle Paul very influential in it. And so let's pray. And then we'll begin. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will be with us here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for our study, that, Lord, we can see how you use the Apostle Paul and others along with him to impact, Lord, the then known civilized world, Asia Minor, and going into Europe specifically. And we pray, Lord, that your anointing will be here, that you will bless our time together. And as we go through this study, you would give us understanding, we pray, concerning what was going on in the early church. Bless our study today, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Evangelizing Corinth and Ephesus. Now, obviously, Corinth and Ephesus, both of those churches that would eventually be founded by the Apostle Paul in those areas, would receive letters from the Apostle Paul as well. So in your New Testament, you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you also have the book of Ephesians. Those letters going to those specific areas and churches in those locations. And so evangelizing Corinth and Ephesus, is how these churches got started. And of course, because they were started, they were very important to the early church. Corinth was a very important city in the Roman Empire, and so therefore God would use Paul to start that church, and thank God for it. Today, our key verse in our study is Acts chapter 19 and verses 11 and 20. And would somebody want to read those verses? They're up here on the slide. The top one is the King James Version. The bottom one is the NIV. You can read either one. Would be fine. Acts 19, verse 11 and 20 are key verses.
11 and 20 or 11 through 20?
11 and 20. Okay. Yeah.
So it's God did extraordinary miracles to Paul.
20, yeah.
In this way, the word of the Lord spread the power.
Okay. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, when we think about what is happening here, it is this. Is those early ministers of the gospel, Paul included, they did not minister the gospel in their own strength. We must always remember that. It wasn't their level of learning, their level of expertise, that caused them to be so useful in spreading the gospel. Rather, they were weak individuals. Many of them may have even been strong at one time, but even Paul himself said, I count all things but loss compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. In other words, he became small so that God can become big. And one thing you have to remember is that the early church ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't minister in their own strength. You got to understand that back then there weren't Bible colleges or seminaries that offered degrees, bachelor's degrees, master's degrees, or doctor of theology degrees. They didn't do that back then. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Education is very important. I believe that we as God's people should be educated. I believe that we should not despise education. I know that that's not easy for our young people to swallow right now. But when we get a little bit older, we begin to realize how important education really was. I know when I began to take Bible college courses for the degree that I received, at that particular point in time, I began to think, why didn't I just take some of these courses when I was in high school? Why did I try to go the easy route? I began to think, man, I could have, you know, studied this back yonder. Why did I go and waste my time back then? But I still took my courses and I passed them great. I'm thankful I graduated with high honors, praise the Lord, right? That's a good thing to graduate that way. It's not to boast, but just to say we should not devalue education. However, the early church didn't have a lot of educational institutions to get their Bible college degrees. But a Bible college degree does not give you the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen to that? We could have degrees and letters behind our name, I mean, for a mile long, but that does not give us the touch of God. The touch of God in our lives is going to be as we are in fellowship, intimate communion with God, and as we're walking in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in obedience to Him as He leads our lives. But I'll tell you this, that the more we walk hand in hand with our Master, He is going to make us smaller so that He can become bigger in our lives. You see, it's when we're weak that He is strong. Sometimes He'll allow us to minister in areas that we think we can't. Sometimes we think, God, I can do this, and yet God's calling us to do the opposite. Something that's outside of our comfort zone. But God is that way because He wants to do the work. He is the one to receive all the praise and all the glory. Amen? Amen? And the early church, listen to this, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And it's only God that can do miracles. Amen? Listen, there is no man on the face of the earth that is a miracle worker. Amen? There's no such thing as miracle workers. There's no such thing as faith healers. Did you hear that? These men, if they're full of God and full of the Holy Spirit, God will move through them, but it's God working the miracles, God working the healings, God touching individuals. Amen? That's why that man or woman can't say, it was all me, but they should say, praise the Lord, all glory and honor belongs to Him alone. Amen? And so because of the miracles, mightily grew the word of God. In other words, the NIV helps to bring it out even in a better way. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Because people knew this was not just words, but it was backed up by power. Amen? God confirming His word with signs following. Now, the central truth of today's study is this. Proclaiming God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit can change lives. We need the Holy Spirit to touch lives in this generation more than good sermons, more than good music in our churches, more than strobe lights and smoke machines. Did you hear that? Yeah. More than doctorate degrees, we as a people need to humble ourselves in God's presence and be filled with God's Holy Spirit so that we can minister in the power of the Holy Spirit in this day. Our young people need to see real Christianity, not just hearsay. Our young people, they call them the millennial generation, right? Yeah. Google is way more proficient to them than what mommy and daddy even says anymore. Alexa, right? You guys see the commercials, right? Amazon's little Alexa thing. And they say, Alexa, can you turn on the sprinkler? And the guy's getting wet. Remember that commercial? You guys have probably seen it, right? This is all the advances of modern technology, voice recognition, all this stuff is our generation. Our young people are growing up with this stuff. A lot of our older generation looks at that stuff and shies away from it. They say, not me. But everything's getting smarter and smarter. Thermostats in our homes are becoming digital. You connect it to a service like Alexa, and you just tell Alexa, turn up the heat, right? Lower it a little bit, and it'll do it. Voice recognition, Cortana, Microsoft is coming out with their own device soon. Apple has Siri, all these kinds of things. This young generation is digitized. They're growing up in schools. They're doing their tests online. On the computer, no more paper, right? Then there's advantages to that. There is advantages to it. I mean, you go do that online, it grades it immediately. You don't have to go and get that stack of papers, a teacher, and go and grade it hand by hand. I mean, it's just instantaneous. It's quick. It's the day and age that we live. Our millennials are growing up with this, but in this, there's a lack of trust for adults because adults don't understand them, right? Google does. Bing does, right? You can be in school and you can turn on your microphone and say, Cortana, define any word, and it'll give you the definition immediately. She'll even tell it to you, if anything, right? Our millennials are growing up in this digitized way, but listen to me, there's a hunger in the hearts of people for a real experience with God. Our millennials want to experience God in truth. They're tired of the, you know, saying one thing and living another. I'm not saying that we are here in this church, God forbid, but just listen to me. They want to see a real Christianity and have a real relationship with a living God. Amen? And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need to proclaim God's word with the power of the Holy Spirit, just like the early apostles did. You know, it's interesting how that the more organized the church became, the more they began to understand church and churchianity, they began to think we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. And you'll see in church history how dependent on the Holy Spirit the early church was. But then as the apostles died, either in martyrdom or of old age, like the apostle John, the early church from AD 100 to 300 AD experienced horrific persecution. They were literally running and hiding for their faith. But then as the Roman Empire was won for Jesus, so to say, after 300 AD, the early church began to find freedom of expression. You see, the persecution ceased, even though the Roman Empire and the emperors tried to kill and destroy Christianity, they could not. At the end, Diocletian was the last emperor that was persecuting Christianity on a global scale, I guess global in the sense of the whole Roman Empire. And whenever he died, he finally even humbled himself to the Christian leaders of that day and said, you pray for us. Pray for us. I mean, this man had seen Christians martyred and killed for their stance for Christ. In the end, he said, we can't do it. Pray for us. That we can live a long life and be healthy. Amen. But then after that, they weren't being persecuted anymore. They could build their big churches. They could grow in their education, and before you knew it, the church began to depend on their education and less so on the Holy Spirit. Now, thank God throughout church history there has been moves of the Holy Spirit. But you and I are living in one of the greatest latter movements of the Holy Spirit ever. The Assemblies of God was founded at that Pentecostal outpouring, you know, as a result of the Azusa Street outpourings. Now, it wasn't solo Azusa Street. It didn't just start there. It's interesting, when you go back into history, you can see God was pouring his Spirit even in India. And so it wasn't localized there in Azusa Street alone. Just to bring in a little history here. But after Azusa Street, the Pentecostal movement began, and it was troubling for a lot of the traditional churches at first. I mean, you got people speaking in tongues, you got people, you know, being touched by the Holy Spirit, but it was a real experience. Amen? It made their experience with God very real, tangible, something exciting, something I love to experience. Amen? And that's the way it should be. But now, the Assemblies of God is the largest Pentecostal denomination worldwide, and we need the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I want to overemphasize it. You'll hear it even later on in the sermon. I'll just give you a forethought of what I'll be talking about a little bit. But listen, we need the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Paul and the early apostles moved in the Holy Spirit. And as we talk about Corinth and Ephesus, we will begin to see how God began to lead Paul towards these churches and began to found these churches in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must appreciate that when we proclaim God's word, it is powerful and it will overcome all evil. Amen? Praise the Lord. When you understand this, as a child of the living God, you don't have to fear evil. You don't have to be afraid of evil. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you are sincerely following after Him with all of your heart, you do not have to be afraid of any evil thing to come near you. You walk hand in hand with your God, and the Bible says He has hedged us in. You are protected. He is watching over you. Do not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day or the whatever by night. Amen? Don't be afraid. God is with you and He is protecting you. Amen? And so let's get our Bibles out and turn to the book of Acts chapter 19. And let's begin to see what begins to happen here. Now, Paul has been going through his missionary journeys. He's going to eventually be there for 18 months in Corinth. But let me get this map up here real fast just so you could kind of see. Now, you got to put on your Holy Ghost thinking cap, because that graphic is so far away you can't even read the words. But you can kind of see what's going on here. Last time we were talking about Paul's second missionary journey here, he starts here in Antioch. Antioch is the home base where he started all three of his missionary journeys. As he was starting here, he began to go and visit some of the churches he had started in the first missionary journey. But then remember, he wanted to go up into the region of Galatia, but the Holy Spirit didn't let them. The Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go that way, so they continued going west, kind of northwest, as you can see. So they turned back, and then they were going to go into this area of Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit didn't say, don't go there. So they kept going west, and they ended up in the city of Troas here, I think it was. And there, Paul had a vision. Remember that? The Macedonian call. He saw in that vision a person from Macedonia saying, come and help us. And so they knew, and him and his companions knew by the Spirit of God, God was calling them to go into the region of Europe. Okay? So after that Macedonian call here, they crossed over and eventually ended up in the city of Philippi. When you look at your Bibles and you see your little epistle to the Philippians, that was the area. The Philippian jailer, he got saved. Okay, eventually, after all of being in Philippi, he would eventually come down, and this is where he's going to end up in Corinth. You all see these kind of little things here? Corinth is right there. If you could kind of see it, that's where Corinth is, okay? Now, Paul, going into Corinth, is going into a city that, how do you say it? It wasn't like center. I know center's one of the biggest towns in the valley. But Corinth was a big metropolis kind of city in the Roman Empire. It was big. But in Corinth, there was a lot of immorality. There was a lot of philosophers teaching that you could learn and enjoy anything you want as far as morality is concerned. They were, in one sense, amoral. Anybody heard that term, amoral? Yeah. I mean, you've heard of moral. Mm-hmm. You've heard of immoral, mm-hmm. Right? Immoral means you're not moral, right? Amoral means that there aren't any morals, according to them. There isn't a right or a wrong. You can do whatever you want to do. And that's how they were living in that city. They were lascivious. They were giving themselves over to sinful practices, sinful things, immoral things, drunkenness, and all kinds of stuff there in this town of Corinth. And they say it was so bad that to be a Corinthian or to be Corinthianized was a term tagged on to a person that would begin to live the lifestyle of those in Corinth. And so that city, in regards to its lifestyle, was pretty bad. Okay? And so Paul and his companions are headed into Corinth, but what's interesting is that he went into Corinth not in his own strength or power. Excuse me. I want you to turn real quick. Put your finger there in the book of Acts 19. Go to 1 Corinthians real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to see how Paul came to this town. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 4. Look what Paul has to say here. You would think he probably went in there to preach a good 3-point sermon, right? He went in there to go and reason with them from his head. From head to head. That never is going to really work. We got to minister in the Spirit. Amen? Look at chapter 2, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. It says this, "My speech," and I'm reading from the Modern English Version, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He didn't go there to argue brain to brain or mind to mind and try to get them to understand everything. He preached the gospel in simplicity, but in power. Amen? It's interesting that he will even say that when he spoke, he didn't speak like an orator. An orator is someone that when they speak, you're hanging, I mean, just like the way they use the words, the English words, or if you're Spanish, the way they say the Spanish words. An orator says the English correctly or the Spanish correctly. They've got highs and lows. They're not monotone. Amen? A good orator just captures you in the way that they speak. Paul would say of himself, "I was rude of speech." That meant he probably stuttered a little bit. Maybe his voice cracked. You ever been talking and your voice cracks and it goes real high or something? He was rude of speech. It wasn't perfect, but it was in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not going to be that they would say, "Oh, we got saved because we were convinced by his good oratory skills." No, they would say, "I was convinced. I was changed by the power of God." Amen. And so you can see how Paul began to approach this town of Corinth here, okay? Now, let's get our Bibles out again to Acts chapter 19, and let's begin to read. Let's start with verse 8, chapter 18, actually, as we begin to see what began to happen as they start heading towards Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, and it says this, I'll read it this part, okay? Acts 18, verses 1 through 6, it says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." Now, they were not necessarily living there. They were originally living in Italy. Okay, now, you can't really see it here, but Italy would be way up in here, a part of the Roman Empire. They lived there, but the Roman emperor of the time had said to all the Jews, "Get out of Rome." He said, "We don't want any Jews here." And so Priscilla and Aquila left. And it says they had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to them, and because he was of the same trade, in other words, they had the same occupation, the same kind of work. They knew how to do the same kind of work with their hands. But because they were of the same trade, he remained with them and worked with them, for they were tent makers by trade. And while he would be lecturing in the synagogue, look at verse 4, it says, he lectured in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And so on the Sabbath days, Paul would minister in the synagogues to the Jews and tell them the truth of God's word. He would proclaim to them the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. But that would be on the Sabbath, in the synagogue. But during the day, he worked. He had a day job. And he worked with Priscilla and Aquila making tents, a tent maker. Now, you've probably, I don't know if you've ever heard the terminology, but there is what's called tent making ministry today. Anybody heard that before? Anybody heard that before? I see Brother Nico is saying yes. A tent maker in today's Christian climate would be this. There are some areas of the world that are closed to the preaching of the gospel. They are closed to the Bible. They don't want you to share Christianity. There are some areas, Muslim nations, they don't want Christians in their nations. China, these places that are closed to the gospel. It's interesting that in those places there is more of an advance of Christianity than ever before today. But what happens with the tent maker is this, is that a person that knows how to do certain things, to teach English as a second language, or to do construction, welding, different kinds of trades, nurses, doctors. Sometimes, because of their trade, they're allowed into these closed nations, and they begin to work a job in these nations as a born-again Christian. Amen. Full of the Spirit of God. And they allow the light of the gospel to shine through them in these nations as a tent maker. And so sometimes you may be called into missions as a missionary to a particular area of the world. And sometimes the way to get in is not going to be that you say, I'm a missionary, but you are a teacher. Amen? And through that tent-making ministry, you begin to make inroads. You begin to make friends. And people begin to ask you, why are you such a faithful individual? Why do you work so hard? Why are you always on time? There's something different about you. What is it? And then you can begin to tell them about Jesus. Amen? And then as you tell them about Jesus, they get saved. Amen. Tent-making ministry. Praise the Lord. Anyways, let's move forward. When Silas and Timothy, verse 5, came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, but they opposed him and blasphemed. And he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I am going to the Gentiles." And so Paul, as he heads now into this city of Corinth, initially there is some progress being made. Again, this is a thriving commercial city. There's a lot of immorality, but as he heads into this town, being led by the Spirit, even as you can see there, being pressed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit telling him, keep on ministering the word despite being opposed. He went there, he began to work as this tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila. And so there, while he's there, he begins to minister the gospel. But what's interesting is this, is that the Jews during that day, they began to say of those, the message that Paul was proclaiming, they begin to say that's not the gospel. The Jews, as we've already seen in the before scenes of the missionary journeys, they began to, as they heard the gospel, they began to question what Paul was saying. They began to say, that isn't the gospel. They began to say, Paul, you're a heretic. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And this opposition became so bad that they began to blaspheme. They began to say things that were not right towards Paul and his companions that were ministering the gospel. And Paul, in frustration, finally said to them, well, if that's the case, and you consider the gospel message to be something you don't want anymore, then he says, I'm going to get my garments, I'm going to shake the dust off, kick the dust off my feet. And it was a sign to them of their rejection of the gospel. The gospel had come first to the Jews. Paul, every time he went to a town, he first proclaimed it to the Jews, just like here in Corinth. But now they're saying, we don't want it. And so Paul is kicking the dust off his feet and he's leaving. And so they don't want to hear it. So Paul says, why am I going to waste my time like this anymore? From now on, he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, that is a sad state right there. When you think about it, the gospel initially came to the Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. All the early apostles, Paul himself, were Jews. But the Jews themselves, misunderstanding the gospel and their hardness of heart, began to cause the gospel opportunity to be turned from them to the Gentiles. In Romans chapters 9 through 11, chapters 9 through 11, you'll read about how Paul was dealing with the issue of his own countrymen, his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. And he would begin to say that God would open the door of the gospel going to the Gentiles as a reason to make the Jews jealous, hoping to save some. Remember when Jesus was ministering, he said, you know, as he saw the faith of that Roman centurion one day, remember that Roman centurion said to him, Lord, pray for my son, he's sick. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go, take me to him. And he says, you don't even have to go. I'm a soldier, I've got men under me, I'm also under authority. He says, if I say to my servants, go, they go. If I say to those under me to do this, they obey because I am their authority. If my authority tells me to do something, I obey. In the same way, he told Jesus, I know that you are an authority, and all you have to do is but say the word. And Jesus responded and said, I've never seen such great faith in all Israel. Remember that? And what's interesting about that is that this centurion was not a Jew. So Jesus responded and said, you know what? There's going to be Gentiles coming from the east and the west, going to be sitting alongside Abraham and Moses and what have you. Amen? The gospel going to the Gentiles. And so Paul is turning around and he's saying, I'm going to move forward. And so the church is established. Look at chapter 18, verses 7 through 11 of Acts. Who wants to read those verses? Acts chapter 18, verses 7 through 11. So we can see this church getting established.
Then Paul left the synagogue and went next to Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the current who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. So, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year, the word of God.
What we see here is Paul. Now remember, he has just kicked the dust off his feet. I mean, he's leaving his own people. Paul had a desire to see his own Jewish brethren to be saved. But he's seeing their obstinate way, their hard-heartedness. They're saying, we don't want the gospel. And so he finally turns away and says, I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, if you were Paul, do you think you would have been sad and heartbroken? I mean, you're trying to minister the gospel to your own people. How many of you would have been sad? I mean, imagine, put yourself in Paul's shoes, and his heart is breaking. He's there in Corinth, he's trying to get his own saved, and they're rejecting it. And so as a result, look what happens here. Well, he left, and just like Brother Bethel read, he went into the house of this guy named Justus, and Justus was a believer. Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, got saved in his entire house. So there was some results, even in the midst of the opposition. That's why we should not be discouraged when things seem to be going wrong or opposition seems to come our way when we're seemingly making progress. Amen? Because God is still on the move. But Paul had to have been discouraged. The reason why I say that is, look at verse 9. It says, so the Lord spoke to Paul in the night through a vision. Now, like I said the last time, we don't know if that meant it was a dream from the Lord or it was in the night and he saw a vision wide awake. We don't know. It just, he saw a vision. You all see this? And God is speaking to him and says this, don't be afraid. You can kind of get from that Paul probably was discouraged, right? He might have been a little sad. I mean, they're rejecting the gospel. It says, don't be afraid, but speak and don't be silent. Keep on doing it. For I am with you, and no one shall attack you or hurt you in this place, for I have many people in this city. Now, notice the statement the Lord is saying to Paul. You see, the gospel is only now making inroads in that city, and yet God is already saying, I've got many people in this city. Amen? That's even before they're born again. And I believe that God's got many people in this city, Center, Colorado. Amen? And His Holy Spirit is drawing. He's touching hearts. I don't care if they're young or old. Thank God He's drawing people to Himself. Amen? God loves them just as much as He loves you. It's a beautiful thing. Amen? But Paul was probably a little discouraged as he had turned around from his own countrymen. But he moves forward and stays there for a year and a half. Now, that's a decent stay, isn't it? A whole year and a half. Paul, I mean, it's Paul the apostle there. He's teaching, he's preaching, as this church is developing a foundation to stand strong. Because, believe it or not, major trials are coming to the church not too far after this. And so, Paul is there, and that church is established. And so, as we move forward here, look at verses 19, 1 through 7, because Paul has now established a church here in Corinth. But after Corinth, being led by the Spirit of God, he's going to move from Corinth, and as you can see here, he's going to go to Ephesus. Now, when he goes to Ephesus in this episode, as we'll read here, it's just a quick stay. So look at it, verses 19, chapter 19, 1 through 7. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper regions and came to Ephesus. And so here he is on his second missionary journey, going to Ephesus. And it says, he found some disciples and said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I love this story. And they said to him, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Christ Jesus. And so these individuals had only been baptized and had understood what John the Baptist had said. They had turned from their sin, and there was an expectation in their hearts for Jesus, the one that was to come. But Paul is now there proclaiming to them, Jesus has come. Amen? And so the difference between this baptism, and so they understood a part, but now he's telling them about Jesus. Verse 5, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. And so in this journey from Corinth to Ephesus, you see, he wasn't going to stay here long because he had some things he wanted to do here in Jerusalem, different feasts he was keeping and so on and so forth, being a Jew himself. And so while there, he sees these 12 men. He talks to them and he finds out they're disciples. They are believers. They're not unbelievers per se. So he asks them, well, then how were you baptized? Well, we heard the message of John the Baptist. That's all that we know. He says, well, were you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't even know that there's a Holy Spirit. Tell us more, I'm sure that they were asking. Because I believe a sincere believer wants all that God has for them. Amen? And so they said, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit. And so he says, well, then what did you believe? John the Baptist, so on and so forth. He proclaims to them Jesus. They're convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they get water baptized in the name of Jesus. Amen? So there's probably some water there, a river there. We don't know. They got dunked in, came out nice and wet. And whenever they were baptized in water, he prayed for them, and they laid their hands on these Ephesians to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the scripture says that Paul laid his hands on them, now obviously going to pray for them to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it says, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with other tongues, and they began to prophesy. It's a beautiful story and a beautiful account. Now, the gospel is going to begin to take hold of Ephesus, and through this ministry, this church in Ephesus will eventually begin. And so Paul didn't stay there long, comes back and finds these guys. Now, I guess I'm kind of, let me just show you here. Go back to Acts chapter 18, because I mentioned he kind of stays there for a little while, right? I mean, over here for a little while. He comes back over here, but eventually, let me flip it to another graphic. Sorry about this. I'm kind of forgetting to put this up there. You can kind of see this big mess. This is all the three missionary journeys together. You can kind of see the colors here. The red one here is Paul's first, this kind of pink one. It's his first missionary journey. Remember, he kind of came and just went around and came back. Second missionary journey is what we just saw. He went to Ephesus, came down here. Now the third missionary journey is the red one. He eventually went back, but look how he crosses over. He didn't go north and go all the way around here first. So he came around here and then went, guess where? Does anybody know what that town would be again? Ephesus. So that's what's happening in 19. But look at 18, verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 18. It says, yet Paul remained many days. He had his hair cut there in Caesarea or whatever, Centuria. And he had taken a vow. And then bidding farewell to the brothers, he sailed to Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He arrived at Ephesus. And he left them there, but he himself went to the synagogue and lectured to the Jews. And when they asked him to remain a while longer, he did not consent, but he bid them farewell. And he says, I must attend the upcoming feast in Jerusalem. So that's the second missionary journey. Remember, he came here, but then he went to Jerusalem to attend some feasts. Chapter 19, he eventually goes back to Antioch, and then he goes over here to Ephesus. Okay, and he'll stay there for 2 years. Now, let's move forward. Sorry about that, kind of was stepping ahead of myself and munching it all together, but let's move forward. There was, again, some theological confusion. Again, these 12 individuals had been baptized through the baptism of John. Paul clarifies the gospel, and they're baptized in the name of Jesus, and then they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, okay? So the gospel begins to take hold there in Ephesus. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think Paul was just a naturally bold guy? What do y'all think? Are any of us bold all the time? You know, I've had the opportunity to speak in front of a lot of people before. Even at Times Square Church, there's like 2,000 that fit just in the sanctuary. I mean, big, large crowds. It's actually easier to speak in front of those large crowds than it is like 100 or so sometimes. You know what I mean? But anyways, you can speak in front of them and you think you're going to be bold. But I remember teaching my classes there at the Bible school in front of, 40 to 50 students during my classes. And I was still nervous. I mean, until the time I left, and I taught there for 16 years. I mean, I'm talking about teaching classes over and over again. You know what I mean? But so Paul, I don't think, was just naturally bold, but he was led by the Spirit of God. Amen? He was full of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that that gave him boldness. But it says, he went into the synagogue, spoke boldly for 3 months, lecturing and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the crowd, he withdrew from them and took disciples and lectured daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, many believe that this school was a university kind of type setting, and that Tyrannus here actually taught courses in the morning, but then in the afternoon, you were allowed to use that space to teach as well. And so Paul took this group there and began to teach them there in this school in the afternoons. Verse 10 says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles. And so the gospel is taking hold. That lecture hall where Paul is ministering, people are believing, and it says all Asia is hearing the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? Now, let me just put this picture up real quick. Just so you can see, this is Asia Minor, all of this area. And so it's saying all Asia, through the ministry here in Ephesus, is now hearing the gospel. And that's a good thing. I mean, I'm sure in those lectures, many people are learning. Many people are being groomed for the ministry. I'm sure the Holy Spirit was calling individuals, and they're going out from this place to proclaim the good news. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? And so he did it for 2 years, and there was a lot going on. And so let's continue as God's word spreads and prevails. Now, what happens here in chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, is an interesting scenario. Anybody remember the story of the sons of Sceva? I mean, it's an interesting story, isn't it? Let's read it. Look at verses 11 through 16. It says, God worked powerful miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons he had touched were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. I mean, that's powerful stuff. Amen? Paul was moving in the Spirit in such a powerful way, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit in such a unique and powerful way, that there were times when people couldn't come to listen to Paul or come and have Paul pray for them. And so they said, what can we do? And so there were handkerchiefs that he would pray over them, or they would, whatever, they'd take the handkerchief to that individual, and when they would get the handkerchief, they were sick, they'd get healed. That's powerful, isn't it? Amen. Or if they were demon-possessed, the demons were cast out with the handkerchief. Have mercy. That's beautiful, isn't it? Can God still do that? Oh, I believe so. Now, does that mean everyone that's going to say, buy this apron from me for $1,000 offering? I don't believe that you have to pay for God's miracles. Amen? Amen? And so if you ever see a television evangelist or ministry saying, if you want this handkerchief, give me $1,000, $100, whatever, don't do it. Give it to us. Amen? We have a building we got to build. Amen? God's miracles are for free. Did you hear that? You don't see Paul saying, give me a big offering. He sent it and they got healed. And that's the way the gospel is. It's always free. Amen? Amen. And so anyways, all these things, evil spirits left. But look at verses 13 through 16. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, those are the ones that cast demons out of people, these are Jewish exorcists, they began to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Now, let me ask you this real fast. Does it look like they knew who Jesus was? No, they don't. Haven't taken the time. They're not in relationship with Jesus at all. They're just trying to invoke the name of Jesus that they have obviously seen works miracles. Amen? But they're saying the Jesus that Paul preaches. And so they said, commanded them, come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva doing this. So these are sons of Sceva. And the evil spirit answered, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Man! Then the man in whom the evil spirit was jumped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled that house naked and wounded. What's interesting here is this. You as a child of God have the privilege of being in relationship with God Almighty. Amen? And your relationship with Him can begin to grow and become so intimate that even the powers of darkness will begin to take notice of you as a child of God. Amen. Amen. As you grow in the Lord, don't think the enemy doesn't take notice. They take notice of you. Just like they said, we know who Jesus is. We know who Paul is. But who are you? And your relationship with God will develop within you an authority, a relationship with God that even the powers of darkness cannot stand against. Amen. But these sons of Sceva, they had no relationship with God, and so they were overpowered by this spirit, and they left naked and scratched and wounded. But look what happened as a result. It began to seize the people all around them with fear. Let me say this. This fear is a good fear, but look at what happens here. Verses 17 through 20 as we close here. This became known to all the Jews, what happened with those sons of Sceva and Greeks living in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Many who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them before everyone. They calculated their value, which equaled 50,000 drachmas. So the word of the Lord powerfully grew and spread. You know how much this was worth, these books they burnt? It says 50,000 drachmas. They say that that was the wages of 200 men for 2 years. The wages of 200 men for 2 years. That's a lot of money. And that's how much that pile of burning smoke and books was worth. But their hearts were so changed by the power of God that they forsook their evil ways, they repented of their sinful ways, and they got rid of it. Isn't that good? Amen. Amen. That's real repentance. Amen. But it was, I like the way it says fear came upon the people. It's a good fear. It brings a healthy fear in us to think we don't mess with the things of God. Amen. a godly fear, a fear of God, to know that He is Almighty God. And we don't play games with Him. Amen? Instead, we worship Him and love Him and grow with Him. That is what God is after. He loves you. He loves me. And He wants us to be intimately acquainted with Him. Amen? Did you know He wants to reveal Himself to you? He wants to make Himself known to you more than you realize. But we're the ones that have the responsibility of saying, Lord, here I am. I'm going to seek after You with all of my heart. And the Bible says if you will seek after the Lord with all of your heart, He will be found of you. Amen? It's a real relationship. You see, Christianity isn't church attendance. Amen. Christianity isn't Bible memorization. It's not to say I'm a part of the Assemblies of God, or I'm a Roman Catholic, or I'm a Methodist. It doesn't matter. Did you hear that? What matters is that I am in relationship with God Almighty by faith. Yes. And my relationship with Him is growing, and it's increasing and abounding. Amen? That is what God desires. He desires you, and He loves you very, very much. Amen? And so, it's beautiful what's taking place here. The Word of God is spreading and prevailing. But remember, it's all because of the power of God. Amen? The Holy Spirit flowing through the church. The Holy Spirit wants to flow through you, through me. Amen? Through me as a minister, through the church. Amen? Through you as a worker on the job. Through our young people in school. Amen? Amen? Amen. Through us to reach our neighbors. To reach those that we bump into in the marketplace. Amen. Our family, cousins, aunts, uncles, distant relatives, close relatives, that they'll see Jesus through us. Amen. So let's pray, and we'll continue with the remainder of the service. Lord, we thank You for all that we have learned today, and I pray, Lord, that Lord, the truth of Your Word would increase within our hearts, that we would grow in our knowledge of You. Truly bless our time here throughout the remainder of the service as we worship You and get into the Word of God later on. We pray through it all that Jesus would be exalted. And so we give You this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.